Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you that your word, it keeps reminding us by saying the same thing again and again and again, just that our hope is in you, our confidence is to be in you, that you are faithful, you are able, you are our life and our all in all. In the midst of whatever situation that we find ourselves, especially at this present evil world, in this present times, Father, it's easy sometimes to allow ourselves to become kind of despondent, maybe, and maybe even get depressed in the place of darkness, kind of mentally in our heart and our mind. But a passage like this reminds us that that spirit of fear, it didn't come from you. We don't need to let it be that which rules our life. Rather, you've given us that spirit of power. The power is your word, a spirit of love, your love for us manifested at Calvary, and a spirit of a sound mind, a mind that is filled with the truth of sound doctrine, not the lies of the world around us, not the deception of the world around us, but the truth of your word, the God who cannot lie. And so, Father, we ask that as we spend a few minutes this morning looking into your word, seeking to understand how we apprehend, how we pursue, how we reach forth, how we press forth, that we would make a conscious choice, moment by moment, to do so. Not because we become saved by that, but there is a sense in which we're saved from despair by that. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. That verse there, when at 2 Timothy chapter number 1, at verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." You realize that the reason the Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy is Timothy had become gripped by the spirit of fear. What happens when you become gripped by the spirit of fear? What's that? You move out of reaction instead of thinking. Exactly. Sound mind. Good. What else happens when you live out of a spirit of fear? What's it? You become paralyzed. What else? What else happens when you function out of a spirit of fear?
Everything just stops.
Everything what?
Everything just stops.
Everything stops.
Your decisions are off.
Your decisions are off.
Yeah.
You lose hope. Say I can hit.
You lose sight of who you are in Christ.
You lose sight of who you are in Christ. All those amazing things. And he's you know that's what happened here to Timothy, right? Timothy, Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus. Remember that? Why did Paul leave Timothy at Ephesus?
Because they were teaching differently.
That's right. What had happened is that the local assembly at Ephesus began to be infiltrated by those who were teaching other than the grace message. And some at Ephesus were falling for it. And so the Apostle Paul left Timothy at Ephesus for the express purpose of maintaining sound doctrine at that local assembly in that territory. Well, and even in 1 Timothy, Paul did warn Timothy. He says, listen, look over to 1 Timothy 4. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and notice what it says here. 1 Timothy 4, 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." It's like, don't miss this, Timothy. See that there? "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." That means those were people that were in the message and then they left it. See that? There's a great departure that's going to come. "They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." By the way, that's not disembodied spirits floating around the room. Those are people. Those are human beings. Human beings. And what they're doing, verse 2, they're speaking lies in hypocrisy. Their conscience is seared with the hot iron. And here's the doctrine that they're speaking, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, where's that doctrine come from? That's the law. That's the word of God wrongly divided. See that? That's what those that were coming along that were teaching that other doctrine, they were biblical, they were scriptural, they had verses to appeal to, but it wasn't the word of God divided. It wasn't what God is doing today. When that verse says, see it, verse 3, forbidding to marry. Did you know in the Old Testament, Israel under the law, they were absolutely, there were restrictions on who they could marry. It forbid them to marry certain people. Did you know that? Even after the captivities, when the remnant went back into the land, remember what happened shortly after they went back to the land? They began to intermarry again. And boy, that caused a great problem. And it got cleaned up, fortunately, for a little while. But they had to, it was serious. And so when you see that verse says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, where does that come from? Abstain from certain meats. That's scriptural, that's biblical. And it says at verse 3, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What truth? Yeah, the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. The truth about what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. The Word of God rightly divided. Remember, the Word of God back here, it said you can't eat like things like what? Like lobster? Shark? Can't eat, what's that? Like cloven hoof? You couldn't eat pig? You can't eat camel? That's what it said back over here. But the Word of God, through Paul's epistles right there, says you can eat anything. It's sanctified by the Word of God. God's Word says something today about what you can eat. He says you can eat anything. Mm-hmm. By the way, you've heard Brother Jordan say that doesn't mean you should eat anything, right? All right. It's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. Just be grateful that you can. And he says at verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? What things? Sound doctrine. What God's doing today. What's acceptable in the eyes of God today. That verse says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You can grade, you can evaluate any preacher's ministry based upon that verse right there. Isn't that interesting? It's not a feeling. It's not an impression. It's not, well, I like the guy how he dresses. I like the guy because he's tall, he's short, he's thin, he's fat. I like him because he drives a nice car. I like him because he wears boots or doesn't wear boots. No. You don't decide on any of that. I like him because he's popular as a big mega church and so forth. He has a teeny tiny. That's not how you decide. That verse tells you how you can make an objective evaluation of anyone's ministry. That verse says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, the things of how God is operating and functioning in the dispensation of grace. He says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and a good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. You jump down to verse 14. Verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's the ministry Paul gave to Timothy, right? He said, meditate upon. There they are again. What does it say there? So what should we be meditating on? Sound doctrine. He says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now watch verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. Timothy, you got to watch out for yourself first spiritually. Now sometimes people say, well, isn't that kind of selfish? No, think about it. When you fly on an airplane, you've all flown on an airplane, yes, at some point. Maybe not so much anymore, but at any rate. You know, they say that if the oxygen masks fall down from the ceiling, what do they say to do? Put yours on first. Why? Yeah, so you can function. If you don't put yours on first, you might have a child sitting next to you, but if you pass out, you can't help that child. But if you put yours on first, now you're able to help the child by putting theirs on as well. That's the concept. That's the idea. When that verse says, take heed unto thyself, Timothy, you're going to be of no help to anyone else if you don't make sure and protect your own heart and mind in sound doctrine. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, by what? Doing what? Staying in the Word, but staying in the grace doctrine, staying in the understanding of what God is doing today, staying in who you are in Christ, believing, resting in that. Continue in this, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. Well, save thyself from what?
Bad doctrine.
Yeah, the apostasy. Mm-hmm. The bad doctrine. A saved person saving himself. But the saved person, i.e. saved from hell, saving himself from bad doctrine. But it's not you and I. It's not that we save ourselves. It's the Word of God is our salvation. You stay in the doctrine, believing the doctrine. It's what saves us. And it goes on to say, and them that what?
Hear
thee. Them that hear. See that? Save thyself and them that hear thee. How does faith come? And hearing by what? See that? Timothy, all those that hear you, that hear the sound doctrine, it will save them as well. Hearing implies, and in fact demands, a choice. Did you know that? It demands a choice. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Everyone can hear, but they need to hear with the heart, as it were, the heart of faith. And that verse says, save thyself and them that hear thee. Turn back over to 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and notice what it says here. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 at verse 15. 2 Timothy 1:15 says this, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, and then what does it say there?
Be turned away.
What had happened? What happened in Asia? Yeah, they left the doctrine. See that? So, what the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul warned about in 1 Timothy, by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy, and Paul wrote it because that great departure had swept across Asia. And it took the Ephesians with them. They made that choice. It's amazing, isn't it? So when you think about the verse back over in 1 Timothy, he says, Timothy, it'll save yourself and them that hear thee. What does that tell you about those that were sitting under his ministry? They really weren't listening. They weren't paying attention, as it were. They were just allowing themselves to be led away by those doctrines of devils and so forth. The church as a whole has been in apostasy throughout the dispensation of grace. You've got to understand that. The church as a whole has departed from and pretty much has never returned to the message of grace throughout the dispensation of grace. But throughout the dispensation of grace, there have always been little groups like ours, like this one right here, little pockets of believers throughout the world. When you look at the sequence, on Wednesday nights, we've been doing the study on right division, the overview of Paul's epistles now, and lately we've been in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. In 1 Timothy, you have the warning about those that were going to depart from the faith. Some were going to depart. In 2 Timothy, you know what? They all left. So the church is in ruin, as it were. And then you come to Titus. And Titus, he says, to set things in order. Remember that? And then you come to Philemon, and he's got a church in his house. It's like they're starting from scratch again. Isn't that something? Which tells you it can be done, and that's how to do it. Is that the pattern of the local assemblies throughout the dispensation of grace is not going to be the big mega churches. It just isn't. Look at the doctrine that they preach. I mean, go check it out. I'm telling you. Okay? The pattern, rather, is going to be like a remnant, as it were. Little small groups, the remnant, from house churches to little groups like this. But it doesn't mean you can't have a church building. If you can, by all means, do it. We'd love to be able to do that someday, okay? It makes a big difference and so forth, but you don't have to. But the point being that when he writes 2 Timothy here, boy, they had all left. That tells you that most of the believers at Ephesus, they didn't really listen. They weren't allowing the Word of God to get in them and grip their heart. Timothy had gotten to the place. Let me say it this way. The parallel is this. Things changed so fast, just swept across Asia, as it were. They all left. And Timothy was blaming himself. You know that? You look at chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 4. Look at 1:4. It says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy... What's it say there?
Tears.
Timothy was weeping. He was in tears. Word had got back to Paul of how down, discouraged, depressed Timothy had become. Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. What does that word unfeigned mean?
Not
it's not fake. It's real. Okay? He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy had begun to doubt the depth of his belief, whether or not he really believed these things. But Paul was persuaded about it. So in verse 4, you can see he's really down and discouraged. He's in tears. Verse 5, he's beginning to really question his own heart, whether he was sincere and all this. He'd been with Paul for probably 25 to 30 years by this point. And now he's going through such a rough time in his life because of what's happened to the ministry at Ephesus. He's blaming himself. And he's really doubting in himself, did I ever really believe these things, or was it all just a show? Was it all just for the spotlight kind of a thing? He says at verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He says, Timothy, I know the doctrine's in there. I know you haven't been a fake. I know it's in there. Not only did I teach you, but Timothy, I witnessed you allowing the Word of God to work in your life through all these years. Think about it. When Paul heard about the rough time that the Thessalonians were going through and they needed some help, who did he send? Say it. Timothy. When the Philippians were going through a rough time and he decided who to send, who did he send? He sent Timothy. When the Corinthians were going through a rough time, one of the times he sent Titus. Tremendous result with Titus. But you know what? He also used Timothy. He repeatedly used Timothy because he knew the doctrine was functioning and alive in Timothy. Even if Timothy at this time was really wrestling and struggling with these things. Okay, he says at verse 7, he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. What does that tell you about Timothy's emotional state at this time? He was functioning in the spirit of fear. He was letting the spirit of fear grip him. He witnessed firsthand that apostasy sweep across Asia and take his own ministry with it, the ministry at Ephesus, and he blamed himself. See that? But is that why this happened? When that verse says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, he wants Timothy to remember, God has given us the spirit of power. Where is the power? The power is in the Word. God has given us that spirit of love. What is His spirit of love? In Christ, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If He died for all, that means all were equally in the same need. And He gave us the spirit of a sound mind. What's a sound mind? That's right. A mind filled and fortified with sound doctrine, and therefore the ability to think through and reason something through reasonably, logically, based upon what God is doing. An objective awareness. In other words, Timothy, if you get back into the doctrine and you evaluate what happened, you'll realize that looking at yourself is not the solution. Blaming yourself is not the answer. So now watch what he tells Timothy to do at verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. There's the message. Nor of me as prisoner. There's the messenger. Based upon verse 8, what had Timothy become in relationship to the message and the messenger? He'd become ashamed. He began to back off it a little bit. And Paul tells him, don't back off this thing, man. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But watch what he says. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. All these things that Timothy were experiencing, what were they connected to? Based upon the phrase in verse 8. What were they a part of? Verse 8. Say it, Jeff.
Affliction.
There were the afflictions of the gospel. If Timothy was not a saved guy, he wouldn't be experiencing any of these. If Timothy didn't care about the message, he wouldn't be experiencing any of these. If Timothy hadn't spent those 25, 30 years in the ministry with the Apostle Paul promoting the message of God's grace, he wouldn't be experiencing any of these in relationship to the message. These are all the afflictions of the gospel. He tells them at verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker." Timothy, get back in the battle, as it were. "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to what?" What's that? That's the Word of God. Timothy, get back in the battle, as it were, but do so not according to your own ability to withstand all this. You can't withstand all this. Get back in and partake of the afflictions. The reason that you're in tears, the reason that you have the doubt, the reason that you feel maybe the spirit of fear and so forth, the reason that you're having to wrestle with, do I really press the message hard? Do I press the message hard or not? Do I back off a little bit? Do I stick with it? All of those questions, those struggles are because you're in the message. So don't try to deal with those struggles based upon your own ability to withstand. You can't. Plus, there's no reason to do it on your own. When I am weak, then am I strong. So the afflictions, rather than being a reason or the reasons to turn away, what are the afflictions actually an opportunity for? To do what?
Run to God's Word.
Say it loud, I'm sorry.
Run towards
God's Word. Go to God's Word, because when I am weak, then am I strong. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will glory in my infirmities. Timothy was evaluating and looking at the circumstances. He was experiencing the afflictions of all that. And instead of glorying in the reasons why he was going through these things, he began to back off and blame himself. And Paul says, no, these are the very afflictions associated with the message, and these are the very resources for you to go to that will teach you and continue to teach you how to let Christ be our life. That's the bottom line, friends. That's it. It's Galatians 2:20 again, isn't it? Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. He says at verse 8 there, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions." But Timothy, you've got to do it according to the power of God. If you're going to be a partaker of these things, you've got to do it according to the ability of God's Word to sustain you. According to the ability of God's Word to work in you. According to the ability of God's Word to remind you about who you are in Christ. To remind you, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Timothy, this is the very ground, the very stage, the very ring, as it were, upon which you can appeal to the power and strength of God's Word rather than your own strength. This is the arena. The afflictions, the sufferings, the hardships, the challenges, and the fears that come along with all that. That is the arena upon which you can make a choice. Hey, when I'm weak, then am I strong. This is the very arena to learn. Just for another moment, to rest in God's Word. And then for another moment. And then for another moment. Right? Maybe you stub your toe or foot or heel 5 or 6 or 10 times that day. But what if for one moment you rested in Galatians 2:20? What did you just do then? You say it loud? You won Christ. Philippians 3. I told you we'd get back there. Or did I? Friends, that's what it is. Pressing towards the mark. Reaching forth. Winning Christ. To be found in Him. You see the connection with Philippians 3? We didn't get today, but we'll get back to it next week. Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about the rapture there. Listen, the afflictions, these are the, quote unquote, any means to attain to the resurrection. This is the ground. This is the arena. This is the stage. These are the opportunities to press towards the mark for the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's just end today, this message at any rate. Let's end, not today, we still got half a day to go, right? Let's just bring the message today to a close by saying, all of us have witnessed in the last year and a half just world-changing events. And those events, they're not going to stop anytime soon, friends. You understand that? They're not going to stop anytime soon. The forces behind all this, and they are spiritual, satanic forces. We live in a present evil world. Satan is the god of this world. And it seems like, think about that passage in 2 Timothy, where Paul says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Yeah, you think? And boy, are we seeing it intensified in many, many ways. And whether or not that means the rapture is nearer than it was yesterday, the point is, it does mean it. The fact is, now is our salvation nearer than we believed, right? So either way, the rapture is closer.
Yep.
You know that, okay? You don't have to look at world events. You know that just the passing of time means the rapture is closer, all right? But understand this. Things have changed so dramatically, so rapidly the last year and a half, and they're not going to slow down at all. But the Word of God remains the same, steady and sure. And He says the same thing today that He said yesterday and will say tomorrow. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. When we hear these testimonies of dear saints that are just right on the edge, as it were, in the hospital and intensive care and so forth, and then they themselves reply that, wow, this is a sure wake-up call, as it were. Let's not let these things cause us to lose hope or live in doubt or fear. Rather, these are the times to win Christ, to be found in Him, and we're in Him, to reach forth, to press towards the mark, to live out of His righteousness. And the way you do that is we've got to live out of His Word. May the Lord help us to do so. I'll ask Gene and I'll ask Henry and Joe if they'll come up, and we'll close in a word of prayer and a hymn. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You we could take the time to look into Your Word this morning and to just allow Your Word to remind us that the things that we are seeing in our lives right here, right now, right today, they are the opportunity to win Christ. They are the opportunity to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel and to do so according to Your power, the power of Your Word, rightly divided, working in us by faith. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.